Thank you. are not the world's, dear God. And we're not going to let the world take us to where it wants to take us, dear God. I just pray that you'll just transform our mind, dear God. You'll transform our heart to see you, dear Lord. Dear God, we thank you for entering into this place already this morning, dear God. Dear God, I just pray as we sing that song, I'll stand. Dear God, I pray that we will stand and we'll make a stand, dear God, and that nothing will just make us go off the path, dear God. This world will not tempt us, dear Jesus, that we just have you in our sight. Dear God, I just pray that you'll just speak to our hearts this morning. We love you and we pray. Amen. God is good, huh? You may be seated.
How's everybody doing this morning? Have you enjoyed a great Memorial Day weekend? I know everybody gets excited about Memorial Day because a lot of people, you have Monday off. But I want to let you know that Memorial Day is so much more than just a day off from work. I think for me, when I was a teenager, the first time I went to Washington, D.C., and actually stood in front of the Vietnam Veterans Memorial and actually realized how large it is and start reading name after name after name after name after name, it becomes a little more real to you what Memorial Day is really about. And for all of us, I just want to challenge you to really think about the freedom that we have and the sacrifice that has been made so that we can have that freedom. They say that freedom is never really free, and it's not, because it was earned. It was on the basis of the sacrifice of many. So this Memorial Day, thank a veteran. Remember this time and remember the sacrifice that's been made for us. We're starting a new series this morning called I Love My Church. I like the name. Hopefully you guys will agree with that name. And what this series is about is we're going to be sharing a little bit about who we are as a church. It's kind of our summer series. We're going to be going each week and introducing one of our core values as a church. And I'll explain a little bit more about that later in the service. But it'll help you understand a little bit more about who we are at Cornerstone. And this morning, we're going to be talking about truth and the importance of truth in our lives and taking a stand, as Chad just prayed, that we'll take a stand for truth in our life. And as a church, we do the same thing. A couple of announcements I want to make, let you guys know about. Youth, we're kind of splitting up the two youth groups, junior high and senior high tonight. Senior high will be meeting here 6:30 to 8:30. The junior high will be meeting here at 6 and going out on a service project. So we just ask that they come at 6. They'll meet here, bring $5 for some supper, and then they'll be back at the same time. Senior high finishes at 8. But if we could also use some parents to help with the junior high, so if you're available and want to help pitch in tonight, would you let Jennifer know before you leave today? And that would be great. Couple of other announcements. Jess and Eugene's baby, we mentioned last week, is doing good. They were able to hold their baby last night for the first time and really get to spend. They got to hold it for 15 minutes. Awesome. It's 2 pounds, 9 ounces. Actually, Jess and Eugene were here during our first service this morning. They woke up at like 5 o'clock this morning and drove from Roanoke back here just to be in church today. So they're doing good. Just keep them in your prayers. And also, it's the start of the wedding season at Cornerstone. 4 weddings in about 3 weeks here, Cornerstone weddings. So yesterday, Mark and Lacey J were married. Awesome service, and quite a few people from church were able to take part in it. So it was a special day yesterday. So I guess we had a meeting after today's service scheduled for the children's worker. All the children's workers, that's been postponed. We're going to do it Wednesday night at Phelps Park Playground. And this is open to any of the children's workers, your kids, the families, anybody that wants to come join us. Just a good time to have a picnic together, talk a little bit about children's ministry, and get some plans going for the summer. So that's Wednesday, I think it's 5:30 to 7:30 over at Phelps Park Playground. So if you can join us, you're welcome to come to that. And finally, life groups are starting. You can sign up. You can sign up 2 ways. You can take a response card out of the seat in front of you, the seat back in front of you. Fill that out. Let us know what group you want to sign up for. Or you can just go directly to our website and join from there. But there's 7 different groups here. Let's just look through them real quick. We've got one on the Book of Peter that's on Sunday mornings during this service down the street a few blocks away. We've got one on Tuesday nights on the Book of Titus. We've got Financial Peace University being led over at the Sober House. We've got Forgotten God, which is a Friday night study, and it's about the Holy Spirit. Awesome book by Francis Chan. We've got a men's study on the Book of James. It's on Friday mornings. We've got a group in Independence that's going through the life and ministry of the Messiah. And then we've got a new one that's A Reasonable Faith, Defending the Christian Worldview in a Secular Culture. That's on Tuesday nights. Richie is leading that one. And it's kind of geared a little bit more towards our college students and young adults, and just a great study for them. So that's going to be actually up here on Tuesday. So seven different groups to choose from. We encourage you to get involved this summer. We know with everybody's schedules, there will be weeks that you might be out of town. That's all right. Come to as many of the meetings as you can, and you will be blessed. So I just want to challenge you to get involved. And I'll turn it back over to these guys.
Thanks, Mike. Another great surprise at the wedding yesterday is I walked in and saw our pastor in a suit. And this is funny. I made the comment, first service, made a comment yesterday. Some people that attend here at Cornerstone, is our church does a great job of reaching people and come just as you are. You know, someone said, hey, you're dressed up, and I have my best pair of Converse on, and best pair of Dickies, and a black button-up shirt, and it just, you know, our church is awesome that, you know, we don't see everybody dressed up all the time, and when you see them, go, oh, hey, man, fancy all dressed up, but I just used the word fancy, but anyways, just glad to be a part of this church, and another reason why, you know, I love this church so much is just because of the ministry here, of this, how the different ages could get involved in ministry. It's a church that says, we want you to be involved. And when you graduate high school, we don't want you to graduate to church. And we have a part of our team, ministry team, that's going to be leaving us in about, I'd say, 2 weeks. Sarah Hicks, she didn't know I was going to do this, but stand up. You want to explain just what you're doing, where you're going? Awesome. And it's been awesome having her a part of the team. And you know, I don't know if you've been here when she's leading. She's just heartfelt, and we appreciate you, Sarah, and we appreciate your heart and just listening to God's call in your life just to move forward and just to say, hey, I'm graduating high school, but this isn't it. There's more for me. And that's, you know, what I like about our church is that we want people to be in ministry and to grow. Stand up as we sing this next song, and this next song is called Here Is Love, and it's just an awesome, awesome song, and I mean, I could talk about the whole song, but here is love vast as an ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Jesus died for our sins, and we're messed up people, but he loved us enough to die for us, and we just want you to join us in worship.
Blood, who his love will not remember. as love, vast as the ocean. Thank you.
God, this morning as Pastor Mike comes, dear God, may we just open our hearts, dear God, to what you're going to speak through him this morning, dear Lord. We love you. Thank you for this time of worship through music. And we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Threatened to show up today in my suit and preach, but I was afraid y'all wouldn't quit laughing long enough to actually hear anything I said. I do think I might have to wear a suit on my birthday just to be able to preach in it, so I can come here and say that I preached in my birthday suit. I think that would look good in the Reader's Hotline. Cornerstone's pastor shows up. That's bad. Anyway. We're starting a new series this morning. I love my church, and we've thrown out that question a little bit on Facebook and emails, and we've heard a lot of good comments on things that you love about Cornerstone. We'll be sharing those throughout this series. It's a series about that describes the DNA of Cornerstone. If I had to boil this down and kind of explain it, you saw in that little short video clip a little bit about our mission, that Cornerstone is a church where disciples are being made who are experiencing new life in Christ, who are equipped to follow Christ, and who are engaging their world and community for Christ. And we've talked about that before. We've done sermon series on those three words, experience, equip, engage. And that's really our mission. And that's our calling, to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, see people saved, to see them grow and to see them serve. And that hasn't changed. But what this series is about our values. And what values do is they show how we do that. They show why we do what we do. Values help explain a little bit. And we all live by a set of values. And what the elders at Cornerstone have been doing is coming up with a list of, this really describes who we are, this set of values. So over the next 9 or 10 weeks, we're going to be sharing these with you. And this morning, we're going to open it off by talking about, I think, one of the most important ones, because it's the foundation upon all the others are based. And this morning, we're going to be talking about truth. And what I want to do is show you, each week, we're going to be kind of unveiling a new picture, image here. And what this is we've got a portrait here, and we're going to hang these up in the church, probably in the cafe area. And each week, we've got a picture of something relating to Cornerstone here with one of these core values. This is a picture from our church land, actually. I'm not sure if Miranda or Cassidy took this one. It's a picture of Richie holding his Bible during one of our outdoor services. And it says, we will use the Bible as our authority and guide. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, is this issue of truth. Because we live in a culture where truth has been lost, where truth is confused, where people don't know which way to turn, and people are even making up their own versions of truth. I looked just a couple of weeks ago. Gallup released a new poll, and I saw several people write about it. And the poll was titled, The Perceived Moral Acceptability of Behaviors and Social Policy. A great title, right? I mean, you see that, it just makes you want to read it. This Gallup poll was about all these different issues and about the moral acceptability, what people think is right or wrong, and how that's changing. It was on everything from divorce and gambling to stem cell research, homosexuality, cohabitation before marriage, doctor-assisted suicide, abortion, cloning, pornography, suicide, all those things. And the kind of what was interesting to see is the change that's taken place in society. Now, I don't need a scientific study to tell me that, because all we got to do is turn on the news, right? I mean, every time we turn on the news, we see something that we say, wow, really? That's okay now? I mean, that's kind of the reaction I get sometimes from watching the news, is that's not a big deal now? Well, you know, but this study was showing how our society, the view of truth, is evolving. It's changing. And here's the reason why we want to talk about this, is because increasingly, if we take a stand as a church for what the Bible teaches, then that's going to label us as maybe intolerant. It's going to label us as being judgmental. And that's not our intent. We don't want, but we've got to understand the fact that as we take a stand for truth, that sometimes truth is in opposition to the society in which we live. And I found a video this week that I think it helps explain it pretty good. So I'm going to show this video, and hopefully this will give you an idea of the society, of the culture that we're living in.
This is a red balloon. It's true, it's red. We all know our colors. The absolute truth is that this balloon is red.
No, it's not. That's green.
What?
This right here is a green balloon.
That is the prettiest yellow balloon.
Yellow? This is red. Yeah, come over here.
No, it's green.
It's red!
Yeah, I know, it's a red balloon.
Hey, will you look at it from my point of view, please?
What?
Hey, nice blue balloon.
It's green!
Green? It's red.
Why are you saying it's red when it's blue, huh?
It's totally purple from here!
Purple? Okay, you know what? Let's just settle this once and for all, okay?
Where are you going?
Hey, what color is this balloon?
I only see in black and white.
Okay. Hey, Mark, what color...
There is no balloon.
This is ridiculous!
Hey, I know what the problem is. Look, my mom taught me that this was blue. But, then she said this is red and green, yellow, and on and on.
Okay, I get that your mom taught you that was blue, but, that's not the truth.
Whoa, why are you talking bad about his mom?
Yeah.
I'm not.
Listen, I respect your mother.
Thank you.
And the way she raised you. She taught you that it was blue. Our moms taught us that it was red. Right. That's the way it goes.
I thought you said it was green.
It is green. See, I'm smart. I went to college. And in college, I learned all these different theories about color.
Really?
And my color professors, who have doctorates in color... Do you have a doctorate in color?
No.
It shows. Ooh. Okay? They can't even agree on one theory of color, so you have to look at all the different theories and pick which one works best for you. And green is great for me.
That makes sense.
Thank you.
No, you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red.
Okay, do you know the word intolerant?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're being right now. All right, you're shoving your opinion down my throat.
Okay, it's not my opinion, it's the truth.
Hold on. All we're saying is that we need to stop arguing about trivial things. Like truth.
You know, the funny thing about truth is, it's true, whether you believe it or not.
Should make you think a little bit. That's like a modern day parable a little bit. It'd make you think this morning. You thought you were going to come and get an easy message to listen to this morning. I'm going to make you think a little bit this morning, if that's all right with you guys. You got to help me, though, because you got to stay awake. First service, I'm not so sure about those guys. They were kind of, you could tell it's a holiday weekend this morning. They were a little too relaxed. So you got to stay awake. We're going to be talking about this issue of truth, and I think it's such an important question for all of us to talk about. And here's one of the reasons that I want to talk about it, is over the last few weeks, I've seen this statement over and over again on Facebook and on blogs and different places. And I've seen different variations of it, but the statement comes back to this question. And people kind of make the statement. They'll say a version of this. I know what's true for me, but who am I to tell someone else how to live their life? Just because it's right for me doesn't mean it's right for them. And what's concerning is that's really the whole philosophy of the younger generation that's coming up. I'm kind of solely in the middle of Generation X, but the millennials are Generation Y and Generation IY and all these labels that are thrown out there. They're coming up with a worldview that is very much of, well, just because it's right for me doesn't mean it's right for everyone else. And the danger in this is because when we say the Bible is our authority and guide and that the Bible is truth, then that's going to determine how we live. That's going to determine what's right and what's wrong. The reason that society has taught us that we can't, this whole idea of relativism that we'll talk about in a minute, society has taught us that we can't speak truth into other people's lives because if we do, we're being judgmental. Society wants us to believe that truth is relative. that it's based on our circumstances, our background, our upbringing. And that's really, and they'll throw out that word tolerance. But tolerance used to mean that you could show respect to someone even though you disagreed with them. And now it means if you disagree with, if you don't agree with them, that, you know, tolerance has been labeled that if you don't agree with somebody, then you're making a personal attack on them. And that's what's scary is this world we live in. I mean, each person's idea of truth is based on their own viewpoint. And what we've got to do this morning is we've got to ask ourselves this question, because I think it's underlined everything we're going to talk about. And the question is simply this: what is truth? What is truth? I don't know how you would answer that if I asked each one of you individually, what is truth? Because the answer to that question is going to determine how we live our life. And it's really not a new question. It's a question that was actually taken from a conversation that Jesus had with Pilate when Pilate was trying to determine what to do with Jesus. And it's found in John chapter 18, verse 37. This is a kind of our passage for this morning to think about. And Pilate simply said, so you are a king. And Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and I came into this world to testify to the what? Okay, you got to help me here. Testify to the truth. So Jesus is saying, I came, my mission, my purpose was to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And then Pilate asked this question in response. And I don't know if he was sincere. I don't know if he was sarcastic. I don't know if he was confused. But I have a feeling he was a little bit off of all three of those things. And he just said, what is truth? He said, I don't know which way to turn. I'm confused. This doesn't make sense. What is truth? And then he just turned Jesus over to the people. And that question that Pilate asked is a question that I think many in our society have today. I'm confused. This world is crazy we live in. What's truth? Where can we find truth anymore? And, you know, we can define truth by the dictionary definition, which I love how the dictionary always defines words by the word, which, you know, you're never supposed to do in English class. But truth is that which is true. Don't you love definitions like that? That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. So maybe there, fact, reality. It's concrete. There's no doubt. There's no discussion. I mean, truth is truth. Just like she said, the balloon's red. You can't argue with that. It is red. And whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's red. That's the dictionary definition of truth. I like how Mark Driscoll, the pastor, says, he says, truth is by definition the exclusive and narrow way. Truth has few friends and fewer lovers, and still fewer children. I like that imagery, too. He's saying, you know what? Truth in today's culture, it's got few friends because nobody wants to take a stand. Nobody wants to be labeled a hypocrite or judgmental or bigot or intolerant. So, you know what? Yeah, that's anything goes. And the idea here, and the reason we're talking about this, and the reason that it's one of our core values of a church is because what we believe will determine how we live. That's really the first point for today. What we believe determines how we live. If you believe the Bible is just a story, and we can pick and choose which parts to believe and which parts to live by, then that's going to determine how you live your life. But if you believe the Bible is actually God's Word, it's actually God's revelation to mankind, then it's going to change how you live your life. It's going to change your motivation. It's going to change your passion. And it's going to change your view of truth, because when you realize that truth is contained in Scripture, and it's going to change everything about us. So we've got to realize that truth, you know, what we believe, it determines how we live. So this question, what is truth? You see why it's becoming important here. And what did Jesus come to do? We just read, he came to testify to the truth. But the problem we get and the tension we get in here is Jesus came to testify the truth, but Satan is doing everything in his power to pull us away from the truth, to deceive us. And in John 8:44, we see here a little bit about what Satan is trying to do here. In the second part of the verse, it said he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is a father of lies. And this is the picture of Satan. We get the cartoon version of Satan in our head. But Satan, he's cunning, he's sly. He's described as the angel of light or the great deceiver or the father of lies. And what he's going to do, he's going to try to sneak in small untruths to veer us, to get us off course. So if we just believe a few of the things that are not truth, then over the course of time, he will pull us away from that which is true. And that's really the mission of Satan. That's what he's doing. He's trying to just give us enough to pull us off course. And as a church, we have to be able to recognize what is untrue, and we've got to be able to stand firm on that which is true. And that's why this is so important for us, this idea of truth. If you look in Romans chapter 1, there's a passage about what happens, and I think this is kind of what happens in our society today, is that people have kind of bought into the lie that they can kind of figure out what is right or wrong on their own. And what it says here is, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. There's that word again. It's throughout the New Testament, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. Now, I just pause right there. If I wanted to describe our society right now, instead of realizing that we're created in the image of God, would you agree with that? We're created in the image of God, right? That's what Genesis tells us. We have created God in our image. We've created God like we want him to be. We're telling God who he is instead of realizing who we are. And as a result, their minds became dark, confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. They worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things that their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. This is a picture of the world we live in, guys. This is a picture of the world. We have traded the truth of God for a lie. And we've bought into the lies of Satan that it doesn't matter what we believe, and that we can't tell anybody else what they believe, or what they should do, or what's true and what's not. So we live our lives in isolation, afraid to speak up, afraid to stand for truth. And there's two dangers that we face, and there's two really main dangers I want to talk about this morning. The first danger is simply the danger of relativism. The assumption that there is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. That truth is evolving. That truth is not constant. That what used to be true is no longer true today. That's huge in our society today. And the Gallup poll I mentioned earlier just was kind of the empirical proof that that's happening. And we can blame it on the shift in culture from a modern worldview to a postmodern worldview. We could demonstrate this by so many different things. One example that I feel like you have to mention because it's been in the news so much lately is gay marriage. If we'd have done a poll 15 years ago, the majority of people would have said, no, it's morally wrong. You do a poll today, and it's, according to the news, it's like 50%. It's like we're a nation divided. What is truth? What is truth? What is right? Is it morally right? Is it morally wrong? Where do we go for our answers? And when we come to questions like that, do we go to our friends? Do we go and say, well, what do you think? What does everybody think? Is this right? Is this wrong? Or do we take a stand for truth and say, this is what God's word says? And as a church, this is why truth is important. Where do we go for our answers? Where do we go? And I know it's going to make us unpopular at times. I know that, you know, you catch some flack sometimes when you take a stand for what God's word says is true. But are we willing to believe it? What is truth? Where do we go? How do we find those answers? I could give you more examples of this idea of relativism. I mean, man, if you grew up in the 50s, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But we have some people that were around in the 50s. Marriage was like a big deal. I mean, marriage was looked at as something very, it was esteemed. You know, I just did a wedding yesterday, and, you know, and I'm saying all the stuff about the institution of marriage, and in my mind I'm going, this is crazy, because in our society today, they don't believe this stuff. You know, marriage was valued in the 50s. Then you got to the 60s, and if you're around in the 60s, you probably don't remember it. Because we had a change in worldview, a change of what is acceptable. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, that's and marriage lost a lot of its value during the 60s. And you can see that right up to today, where people are like, well, I'm not even sure about getting married. And, well, before, we don't even have to get married. We can just live together. I mean, you see how the view is evolving of marriage, and in not a good way. But when we come to God's word, we have to say, what is truth? How do we learn? And this is a danger, this relativism, the assumption, man, there's no, it just changes. What's right for you is not right for me. This is part of our society today. The second danger that we face is this belief of objectivism. The belief that I have the right to determine what is right or what is wrong. That I have the belief, I can say what's right or what's wrong. Now, you know, as a parent, you kind of put this into play sometimes. Well, why? Because I said so. Why? Because it's right or because it's wrong. But this is the whole view that our society has taken upon themselves. It's the saying that I don't have to submit to anybody else. I don't have to submit to any authority. I can make the decision. Since there's no absolute truth, you can't make me believe. You can't impose your beliefs on me. I'm going to determine what's right, and I'm going to determine what's wrong. As long as I'm happy, as long as nobody's hurt, if it feels good, do it. That's this idea of objectivism. I've called it before kind of a salad bar type faith, where you're going down a salad bar and you're saying, I want a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that, but man, that just gives me an upset stomach, so I'm staying away from that. You know, and you kind of pick the things out of the scripture that you want to, and you kind of develop your own faith. I mean, there's words for it in today's culture, and whether you call it humanism or existentialism or all these different conflicting worldviews that are out there, but what people are doing, they're kind of coming up with their own version of reality, their own version of faith, their own version of truth. Why? Because I don't have to submit to anybody. I'm smart. I know what's right or what's wrong. I've got a friend that I think of often when I talk about things like this, because he's like, well, I just don't believe the Bible when it says this, so this is what I think. And so he's kind of twisted it, come up with his own version of Scripture. It's kind of like the Jeffersonian Bible. Have you ever studied that, what Thomas Jefferson did? He kind of went through the Bible and said, I like this part, so I don't like this. He actually took scissors and actually cut out the miracles and different things that he didn't agree with, and he had his own version of the Bible. Did y'all know that? Kind of interesting. Jeffersonian Bible, it's on Wikipedia, you can trust it. See, truth is evolving. If it's on Wikipedia, it's true, right? Objectivism, that I have the right to determine what is right. So when we ask this question, what is truth, these are the two dangers we're facing in today's society: relativism, objectivism. But what I want you to realize here is that truth is not a set of moral codes. It's not a list of right and wrongs. When we get down to what is truth, I want us to realize a couple of really important facts here. The first important fact is simply this: truth is a person. It's not a what. It's not a how. It's a who. Truth is a person. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a mindset. It's not just an idea. It's not just a statement. It's not something you learn from a book. It's not just a philosophy. It's not a what, but it's a who. Truth is a person. Imagine if Jesus' claim was actually true when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I am one way to the truth. He didn't say, I am just part of it. He said, I am truth. Truth is a person. He is the embodiment of truth. Everything about Jesus was truth. There was no lies in him. I mean, Jesus is truth. I mean, that's kind of weird for us. It's kind of abstract. We don't like thinking like that. We don't like wrapping our mind around. But it's, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Now, this is an exclusive statement. I'm the only way to the Father. Is that being judgmental? Is that being hypocritical? No, it's being loving that he is sharing. God has made a way where we could be reconciled to him, and I'm going to share it with you. And the way is simply through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's truth. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people will argue with that and say, well, but what about, and what they're doing again, relativism, objectivism. Those two things. And we have to come back to what is truth. Truth is Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, we see in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then if we jump ahead to verse 14, we see, and the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus came. He dwelled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Two words that we're going to be talking a lot about the rest of today and next week. Grace and truth. Guess what? I'm going to give you a sneak preview of the core value from next week. It's grace. Because these two things go hand in hand. Truth and grace. They balance each other. Sometimes there's a little tension between those two things, between grace and truth. But what we see here is Jesus was full of both. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. And the reason this is important is that one without the other leads to a distorted picture of what Jesus is really all about. If you have a lot of truth and no grace, you become legalistic and judgmental. And you see people just constantly screaming at the world that they're messed up and everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And I mean, that's the full of truth and no grace. But then if you have all grace and no truth, you just have a church where anything goes. Oh, we can do whatever. It doesn't matter. We don't have to really... those are just suggestions. That's not really what we have to do. We don't have to follow those commands. And so you have an anything goes mentality. So these two things have to go hand in hand. And what we've got to realize is when you reject the statement that Jesus is truth, you're rejecting Jesus. You're rejecting Jesus if you say, well, I'll just kind of pick and choose what to believe. Because Jesus didn't give us that option. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He came to testify to the truth. And we see these scripture after scripture. I mean, so do we really have that option? Did he really give us that choice to say, you know, you can kind of choose what to believe and what not to believe? I think it's important. I think we understand this whole idea that truth is a person. And if truth is a person, then that means that we have to look to the Bible as a revelation of that person, as a story of that person, as God's message to us about Jesus. That's where we learn that's how we learn about truth. As used to say years ago, everybody was wearing around the WWJD bracelets. You know, everybody knows what those were, right? That was a trend, 10 years ago? 90s, yeah. It was kind of a fad for a while. Everybody had WWJD. And, I mean, it was kind of a cool thing, I guess. But here's what I saw a lot of people doing. What would Jesus do? And they ask yourselves that question. Well, I think, And they would just go and say, well, I think Jesus would do this. Based on what? I think that's what Jesus was nice. He wouldn't have said anything to that person. Right? I mean, people would just make up, well, this is what Jesus would do. Jesus, you know, and they didn't base their belief on what? The Bible. So when we look at our view of truth, we've got to base it on something. And it comes back to, can we really trust the Bible? Now, our answer to that question will not only determine how we view the Bible, but it will also have an impact on everything we do as a church. Can we really trust the Bible? Is the Bible really God's holy word? Can we trust it? And I would say absolutely. I mean, we've talked about this before, but you can look and there's so many different ways. If you study it, and I went through a period in college too when I was like, I was a skeptic. I was like, really? Is this really true? This is got some crazy stuff. Have you ever read Bible cover to cover? It's got some crazy stuff in there sometimes. You read it and go, wow, where did that come from? And my son's reading through Leviticus right now. My 12-year-old son. And he's like, he's cracking up. He's coming in like, Dad, did you know it says this? And he's like, and I'm like, okay, that's PG-13. We've got to like, you know, I mean, it's, and I went through a period saying, is this really true? And so I read book after book after book. And I mean, I looked at the scientific, I looked at the logical, and everything I came, the archaeology, the historical, the internal evidence, the external evidence, the prophecy that's fulfilled, the fact that it's 40 different human authors. It was written over several continents over 1,500 years. The authors were kings, fishermen, priests, government officials, farmers, shepherds, doctors. And all through, I mean, you throw all that stuff together. And I mean, this is before the internet. It's before being able to share files with each other. And you got one theme from beginning to end. That's amazing. That can't be repeated. Why? Because it was divine. Because God is the one that put it together. God is the one that breathed this. What 2 Timothy 3 says is God breathed the scripture. So I want you to know you can absolutely and completely trust that the Bible is true. That's the basis of our faith. And the Bible is the story of Jesus. And that's why Jesus is truth. I could keep going. There's so many different things. We can realize, too, that another aspect is that the truth will set us free. In John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I want you to know this morning that when you actually pick up God's word and read it and allow it to enter into your life, the truth is going to set you free from those false beliefs that are holding you hostage. And it's going to, and if you're not reading your Bible, you're going to be going right down this road of culture, believing everything that you hear and see and saying, yeah, that makes sense. I agree with that. Sure. Yeah. I mean, that's what happens. Why? Because we're not letting truth set us free from that. So I want to challenge you to get in God's word. Just to get in it, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to let it speak into your life. That's so important for us. And just the fact that the truth can set us free. And then finally this morning, I want to talk about another thing that we're going to run into. You're going to be accused of being judgmental at times. I hope we can learn to speak truth in love. But I want to remind you of what Matthew 7 teaches here, because this is important for us to understand this dynamic. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't think about it, just get this picture in your head, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And there's a principle here that we've got to learn, is it's so easy to criticize, condemn, and to call out problems in other people's lives and to totally neglect the sin that is in our life. We speak from a position of moral authority when we obey God's commands and when we live for Him and when we abide in Him. And there's too many Christians going around condemning the world, yelling at the world, and guess what? The world, most people in the world, they don't know Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Yelling at them is doing no good. They need Jesus. They need the power of the gospel to transform their life. And so we have to realize here for a minute, we have to take the speck. I mean, we got to take the log out of our own eyes before we start trying to fix everybody else. Now, there is another concept here, is that is, when we speak to those outside the church, it's very different from those inside the church. If you're inside this church, I want you to know that there are going to be times where it may be uncomfortable, where if there's sin in your life, there are going to be people that try to hold you accountable. There's going to be people who speak truth into your life. They're going to do it in love. They're going to do it with grace. But we can't ignore sin in the church, in the body of Christ. And when we do, we look at 2 Timothy 4, 4:2, it says, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. And then notice these words, to do things like to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with complete patience and teaching. So inside the church, we're using God's word. We're using the truth to encourage you. We're using the truth to rebuke and to reprove. But why? So to bring people to repentance, so that they can have a fuller life with Christ, so they can experience that new life in Him, so they are not separated by their sin from the holy and righteous God that they serve. We want an incredible life for each person here. And there are going to be times that truth makes you uncomfortable. That's why God's, you know, it says that the Bible is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword because it pierces our hearts. It lays us open. It allows God to speak directly into our life. So that's important that you understand that. Yes, we've got to be careful to not judge others. Why? Because we've got to let God do the judging. And plus, we've got to deal with the sin in our own life. But there is a place for correcting. There is a place for speaking truth. Ephesians says we speak truth in love. So in closing, as a church, if you want to know where we stand on any of these issues, I'll just tell you, I'll make it pretty simple. It's in the Bible. What does the Bible say? If the Bible says it, we believe it. I mean, that's as simple as I can give. And we don't get caught up and part of being a community church like this, a non-denominational church, we don't get caught up in some of the denominational beliefs and opinions and interpretations. We take a stand where the Bible takes the stand. You know, the old church saying is, I can't even remember what it is. In all things, so my mind just went blank. Has that ever happened to you? Is that a sign of getting old? Get used to it? I'm sitting here waiting, hoping it's going to come back. And in essentials, unity. I needed that one word. I got it. In essentials, unity. And non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love or charity. That was the saying of the early church. In essentials, unity. Why? In essentials, we're going to have unity. We're going to take a stand on the truth. We're going to say, this is what we believe and why we believe it. And non-essentials, we're going to say, you know, it's all right. We can have a difference of opinion. You know, how you dress and how, there's all sorts of things that we can get caught up in and sit here and argue about all day long, but they're non-essentials, and we're going to have liberty. We're going to have the freedom to disagree. But in everything, we're going to have love. And as a church, that's what I want you guys, I want everybody to say, man, that is a church that's not afraid of taking a stand, but that is a church that is full of love. That's a church that, man, they are not afraid to do what's right. But man, that's a church that leaves their mark by the love that they share. I want to leave you with John 1:14. It says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace means that I'll love you no matter what. That's what grace means. Truth means I'll be honest with you no matter what. And when you put those two things together, you see that Jesus was a perfect combination of both. Grace without truth is Christianity without a backbone. But truth without grace is Christianity without a heart. And so we need love. We need truth. But we're going to take a stand on this truth. The Bible is going to be our authority. The Bible is going to be our guide. And when we say that truth is a core value of Cornerstone, I want you to know that we're going to stand firm in the truth of God's Word. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I love it. That's where we're going to take a stand. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. As they're coming back up, I want to share with you. I want to ask that you do something there. Go ahead and stand with me. Go ahead and stand. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And that is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That's our command. Is it going to mean you're unpopular at times? You get called out? You get labeled as judgmental? You know, I'm going to live my life standing on the truth of God's word. I'm going to try to share God's truth in love. I'm going to try to demonstrate his love through my actions. But in the end, what really matters is, what does Jesus think about me? It's not what everybody else thinks about me. I'm living for him. And that's my challenge to you. Will you live for Jesus? Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word. And your word is truth. And your word not only encourages us, it teaches us, it corrects us, it guides us. Lord, help us to learn your word, to meditate on it, to allow it to speak truth into our life. And help us to obey the truth and to obey your commands. Lord, we live in a culture that's changing so rapidly. And even our politicians on both sides of the aisle, even our politicians, they're constantly compromising because they want to please people. Help us be people that want to please you. Lord, help us make our decisions not based on what we think is right, but on what your word says is right. Lord, give us the strength to stand courageously and boldly for you. Lord, we thank you this morning. We want to give you the praise. We want to give you the glory. We want to give you the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We close out this morning. If you have any questions, if there's any type of commitment you need to make this morning, I'm going to be up here at the cross. You can look on your response card. There's a maybe it's baptism, maybe it's just stepping out in faith and trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. Whatever it is, however he spoke to you this morning, don't be afraid. Be bold, be courageous, and take a stand for truth. Let's sing. Is here.
Pray that this week that we'll just honor you with our life, dear God. We just pray as we go through this week, dear God, may we seek you, dear God. May we stand for what's true. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for this, the day tomorrow, Memorial Day, dear God, and just help us to truly remember what it's all about. Amen, pray. Amen. You guys have a good week.